Well, can you imagine spending your whole life combing through the Mosaic Law and the prophets to try to learn as much as you can about the coming of the Messiah, and then one day one of your friends declares that he has arrived? How do you think you might react? Well, you might have been overwhelmed with joy, and you would have maybe dropped everything to run to the feet of your master. And yet, we find that one of the disciples' initial reaction was that of prejudice and skepticism. I'm continuing my sermon series on the disciples of Jesus, and this morning we are looking at Nathanael. We've tried to provide you with a sermon notes bulletin insert, so you may want to take that out because I'm going to sort of start that now at this first scripture reading. What little that we know about Nathanael comes mostly from the Gospel of John. Nathanael is a Greek name, and it means God has given. Now, sometimes he appears in the Bible with his Jewish surname, Bartholomew, which means son of Tomai. And so with that as an introduction, I would invite you to join with me in our first scripture reading of the morning that comes to us from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 43 through 46. Says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second scripture reading is simply a continuation of the one that I started earlier. It's about the disciple Nathanael. And once again, it's from John's gospel. Once again, it's from the first chapter. And I'll be reading verses 47 through 51. Once again, I invite you to follow along on the screen, or you can certainly grab one of those blue pew Bibles that are before you. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asked him, where did you get to know me? Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael replied, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. And he, meaning Jesus, said to him, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, as we pause in these moments, we pray that you would remove any distractions or obstacles that are in our minds so that we can truly focus on you and on what you would say to us so that we may be filled with the light and life and love of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Nathanael's friend, Philip, runs up to him all out of breath and says, we have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael is shocked. He says, Nazareth? A Messiah from Nazareth? This has to be some kind of joke, right? You know, today we have regional rivalries in the Keystone State between Philadelphia and Pittsburgh, between Penn State and Pitt. We expand the boundaries a little bit to Penn State and Ohio State. And then, of course, one of the biggest rivalries is right here between Solanco and Lampeter Strasburg. But the point is, we have regional rivalries today, and back then, they had them too, because Nathanael, who was from Cana, could not believe that the Messiah could ever come out of a place like Nazareth. And so he follows his friend Philip, probably more out of curiosity than anything else. And Jesus sees Nathanael, and he says, now there's an Israelite who truly speaks his mind. And I can only imagine that Nathanael probably blushes with embarrassment. He thinks, oh no, Jesus heard my Nazareth joke. He heard me badmouth his hometown. You know, we probably need to be more aware of what we say in our private conversations. You know, we have our new sanctuary renovation here, and with that, we now have a fancy soundboard in the back. And each week, they give me this little wireless mic to wear, and I really need to be careful what I say in private. Not that I have anything to hide, but I have to tell you, I do find myself double-checking to make sure that mute button is on whenever I walk into the bathroom. Nathanael jabs at where Jesus is from. It reminds me of the redneck joke that says, you know you're a redneck if the store advertises how many deer a freezer will hold. Well, Nazareth was a lot like that. And so Nathanael says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? And it almost seems like the moment Philip said that Jesus was from Nazareth, Nathanael became skeptical that he was, in fact, the Messiah. Because Nazareth is not mentioned at all in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Jewish Talmud or in any Jewish Midrash writings or in any other of the pagan writings of that day. And so I bet that Nathanael wonders why in the world the Messiah would be born in such an insignificant place. In fact, not even the people in the synagogues of Capernaum or Nazareth itself believed that that was possible. And so Nathanael was skeptical of God's one and only Son, the Savior of all of humanity, choosing to take up residence in a place like Nazareth. And worse than that, he was prejudiced against a people who had a reputation for being uncultured, uneducated, evil, sinful, and corrupt. I think we often behave the same way. If we're really honest, we judge people by how they look, where they live, how they talk, even what they're wearing. We judge people by their wealth, whether they're rich or poor. We judge them by their financial status or what we think is likely on their W-2 tax form. Well, further down in the New Testament, in the book of James, he poses a wonderful what-if question that I think serves as an illustration for this point. He says, what if a wealthy person of prominence in the community arrives at church at exactly the same time that a poor or just ordinary plain person also shows up? Both of them are visitors. They're unfamiliar with the seating process, and they need help getting situated in the service. And so James writes this in chapter 2. If a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes in, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and you take notice of the one wearing fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Someone has titled this scene in the book of James as the case of the nearsighted usher. Think about it. Two strangers arrive at church at the same time. We know they're strangers because they have no idea where to sit. The first guy walks in and he is dripping with wealth and he wants everybody to know it. Everyone knows he's not a regular because in the early church, all the Christians were poor. And it says he has gold rings. Literally in the Greek, it means he was gold-fingered. Now, what you might not know is that in the first century, you could actually rent rings to prove how wealthy you were, or you could simply cut jewels and sew them into your clothes. In fact, it says he had fine clothes. Some Roman politicians of that day would wear their fancy togas to church, especially as they were getting ready to run for re-election. And then along comes the guy who is dirt poor. And now the usher has to make a decision. Where am I going to sit this guy? And so the usher escorts the rich man down to the front row. He says, "Sir, we have this seat reserved especially for you. We want everybody to know that you are here. Let us know what we can do for you." And then he says to the poor guy, "Listen, fella, you can stand over in the corner for all I care, or you can sit at my feet." It's the ultimate put down. He wants to put him in a place where hopefully no one will even notice him. And so James says plainly, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, even though Nathanael was tainted by prejudice and sin, Jesus actually saw into his heart. And he found there to be a genuine love there for the Messiah. Because unlike the scathing rebukes that Jesus would often give to the Pharisees and the scribes, believe it or not, Nathanael gets high praise from Jesus. It says in John chapter 1, verse 47, which I read for you earlier, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." In the 1991 book, The Day America Told the Truth, the author conducted this very comprehensive survey on mass morality amongst the American people. He used state-of-the-art research techniques, and he looked at all the moral issues going on in our country. Here's one of the things he found. 91%, think about this, 91% of the people surveyed said that they lie on a regular basis. Says, we lie to just about everyone, and the better we know someone, the likelier we are to have told them a serious lie. Now today, we live in a world of fake news, or at least extremely exaggerated, embellished news. Half the things posted on Facebook aren't true, and yet we post them anyway because they'll get likes or clicks, but we know they're not true. And often the attitude that we have is, well, who cares? What's the big deal? What's the difference? Well, friends, I think we should care if we post something that is false. Part of the problem that we don't care is because we are comfortable with this loss of truth in our culture. And that allows lying to sort of shade things in our direction and work towards our advantage. There's an old Peanuts cartoon in which Charlie Brown and Linus are at summer camp, and Charlie Brown tells Linus that they're supposed to write home and tell their parents what a good time they're having at summer camp. And Linus says, "You mean even if we're not having a good time? Isn't that a lie?" And Charlie Brown says, "Well, I guess it's sort of a white lie." And so Linus pauses for a moment and says, "You mean lies come in colors?" There's always the temptation to stretch the truth, spin a yarn, tell a tall one, or maybe just tell a little white lie. Well, Jesus says that Nathanael is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Jesus prized that Nathanael was a man of truth. God wants us as his people to be people who are of truth. Well, think about this. Nathanael is still buckling from the curveball that he got about Jesus being from Nazareth as the Messiah. And then Jesus says to Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And through those trembling lips, Nathanael bursts out to Jesus, "Where did you get to know me?" Well, Jesus knows Nathanael. Jesus knows everything. Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus is God. He is deity in human flesh, which is what we just celebrated at Christmas. But here's something important for you to latch onto. Jesus does not just know things, he knows us. And Jesus wants to know Nathanael. And Nathanael wants to know, where did you get to know me? In other words, I bet Nathanael's saying, hey, whatever happened to my right of privacy? How do you even know the words that I speak before I even say them? It sort of reminds me of that wonderful line from that old Roberta Flack song, Killing Me Softly, in which she sings, I felt he found my letters and read each one out loud. Jesus Christ has this intensely personal, exhaustive knowledge of the heart of every person here in this room and those of you who are watching online. He reads our email. He sees our texts. He knows the password, not just to our computer, but also to our heart. Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree, which was actually a reference to one of Nathanael's times of prayer, meditation, and study. It was common back in the time of Jesus' day for people to go off by themselves to a lonely place and pray under trees. It was kind of a cultural sign that you were spending time alone with God. Well, Jesus knew what Nathanael was doing. In fact, Jesus even knew the kind of tree that Nathanael was sitting under. He was spending time with God all alone by himself with no one else around. It's interesting to me that one of the all-time best-selling Christian devotionals is Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. And what Oswald Chambers is essentially saying in his devotional is that it's not just important to look at God, it's not just important to know about God, but what's really important is to know God, to be ushered into his presence so that we can draw life from his. You know, it is a powerful aspect of our faith to spend time alone with God. We have people in this church who are reading through the Bible for this entire year, meditating on God's word. And it's also important for us to be in prayer for others along the way. Dr. Ray Pritchard of Keep Believing Ministries tells about the time that the youth choir from his church, which was in Mississippi, went on a mission trip to New York City. The young people went and they worked in a soup kitchen. Some of the folks also worked on a vacation Bible school program. But Ray Pritchard said those kids and their leaders did two really cool things. First, they sang. Remember, they were a youth choir, and they sang a lot. They sang in the parks and in some of the other open areas in New York City. Then they gave away 5,000 music CDs. The second best thing they did was to pray. At various spots in Manhattan, the youth set up a simple card table that had a poster in front of it that simply said, Prayer Station. And if people stopped, the youth would ask them, how can we pray for you? No gimmicks, no strings attached, no tip jar, just the simple offer to pray. Now, you might think that those young people would have been laughed out of town or labeled as religious nuts. Instead, people actually began lining up at those tables to be prayed for. Imagine that. Tough as nails and always in a hurry, New Yorkers actually lined up at these tables waiting to be prayed for. In fact, there was one guy who was stopped at a traffic light near one of those prayer stations. And he leaned out the window of his car and said, I've got a lot of trouble in my life. I need you to pray for me. I can't stop, but would you please pray for me? And as the light turned green and as he sped off, those teenagers from that prayer station were shouting, we will pray for you. Friends, all over the world, all over this community, people are hurting. Some are hurting from a lack of food or a lack of shelter. Some are hurting from a lack of hope and a lack of love. There are families in crisis. There are people who are struggling to make ends meet. There's sickness and pain and sorrow and a sadness that just seems to invade and take up residence in people's lives. God is calling us to go and minister to them in the name of Jesus Christ, to come alongside these people and pray for them in faithful servants to God. As I close, think about this. Jesus' supernatural knowledge of Nathanael broke him of his skepticism and cured him of his prejudice, because Nathanael's eyes light up and he makes this bold, profound statement of faith about who Jesus is. Rabbi, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel. You know, if we were to go around the room today and I were to ask you, what difference has Jesus Christ made in your life? I'm willing to bet there would be as many stories as there are people in this room. That is the best argument for faith in him. Yes, he was born in a manger, and he lived around Galilee for most of his earthly ministry. We know from what we say in the Apostles' Creed, he was crucified, he died, and was buried. There was an empty tomb, and there were resurrection appearances and sightings. But the most irrefutable argument about who Jesus Christ is the fact that people's lives were forever changed. So it's the difference between, how do you know me, to, Rabbi, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel. So go ahead, Nathanael. Question this man who comes from, of all places, Nazareth. But then please realize that he knows you, loves you, and wants to be with you. The promise of Nathanael is that you may be the most skeptical and prejudiced person in this room right now, but you can leave here the most exuberant disciple of Jesus Christ. So I invite you, I encourage you to take that step of faith and boldly say, Rabbi, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. God, we thank you for this example from your word of one who at first glance did not seem like he would be one of the original 12 that Jesus would ever want to call because of his skepticism, because of his prejudices. But God, you knew his heart. And you also knew what spending time with him would be like and him spending time with you as you shepherded, mentored, encouraged him, and allowed him to grow, blossom, and flourish. Lord, whatever doubts or fears we might have, or whatever prejudices or skepticism we might have, God, we pray those would melt away, so that we might also be able to boldly proclaim, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Thank you for being my Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, and friend. And it's to the glory of Jesus Christ that we pray all these things. Amen.